This evening we'll read together from God's Word, and as we find it in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 39 of Acts chapter 2, page 1057 in your pew Bibles. And this evening we'll be considering Lord's Day 27, still dealing with the Heidelberg Catechism's teaching regarding baptism. And I'll highlight some of the things as well in Lord's Day 26 that we won't be dealing with, and really focusing just on question and answer 74. I wanted to highlight that just in connection with the baptism we had this morning. And the question, should infants too be baptized? So we read then the Word of God as we find it here in Acts chapter 2. We're sort of interrupting Peter's Pentecost sermon as he reveals to them who Jesus Christ is, and how it is that he's been raised from the dead for their salvation. Again, joining him here in verse 29 and following. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Thus far the word of the Lord, and may he add his blessing to it. Again, for our consideration, we look together at Lord's Day 27. Question and answer 74 specifically, should infants too be baptized? And the answer is yes. Infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are his people. They, no less than adults, are promised the forgiveness of sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. Therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church and should be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision. This was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. Congregation, that is our confession. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a crisis in the Church of Jesus Christ. There is a crisis in Christ Church here at Linwood. That crisis is this. Someone is telling our children, someone is telling our young people, someone is telling our young married couples, and even the older couples, that what we witnessed here this morning in the sacrament of baptism is not that big of a deal. It's really not that important. In fact, they would say it's essentially meaningless. Who are the people saying this? You know who, as well as I do. It's your own relatives. It's the cousins of these young people. It's their uncles and aunts. It's their brothers. It's their sisters. It's people we go to school with. It's people we went to school with. It's current members, former members of our church. Current members, former members of other Reformed churches in this area who now attend a nearby Baptist church And they like it so much, the preaching, the minister, the music. They want everybody to join them. They want their younger brothers and sisters, their cousins, their moms or dads, come join them. The problem this causes, of course, is obvious. Well, at least it's obvious to some. It's really twofold. There are young people, young couples, and older couples who attend this church, but they can't join that church. And they can't join because they won't accept their infant baptism. In order to join, you have to be baptized again, or re-baptized, or receive a second baptism to be a member of this church. And I mentioned Bethel locally, but this is wherever Christ Church exists, in communities where there's Reformed, and even Reformed Baptist. This is the way it is. So that's the first problem. It's a very difficult problem, because in a sense, our members can't join their church because they won't accept our baptism, the same baptism we saw administered here today, which is according to the Word of God, which is in keeping with the covenant promises of God that have been made very clear in His Word. To them, this is not a real baptism. So in order to become a member of that church, of course, to be baptized again is essentially requiring members of our church to renounce infant baptism, to renounce God's sign and seal, which was made to us in infant baptism, that it really meant nothing, that it really is good for nothing, that essentially God lied to them in their baptism. And this is how they would invite our members to come and to undergo something that would require us to basically commit heresy, an abomination in the eyes of the Lord, and something we denounce in our creeds and in our confessions. We believe in one baptism for the remission of sins, not two. And we denounce and we reject as an abomination those who would insist we need a second baptism. That's just the first problem. The second problem is more of an ecclesiastical problem that I should really deal with in Lord's Day 21, a sermon for another day. But what happens then is members from our church and members from other churches attend Bethel or like churches, and of course, again, they like the ministry, they like all this stuff, they really like what they have, but they don't join. And so they feel free to stay there and worship there and attend there, not just 1 year or 2 years or 5 years, but as long as it takes, while their membership sits over here somewhere in some other church. Really, it's in limbo land. And that, too, is, I believe, is just as bad of an error in that sense, because they're not really a member of Christ Church at all then. They're just pretending. So I see this, getting back to this specific issue of this Lord's Day, it's not just a shame when this happens. It's not just unfortunate. It's not just a bad decision or poor judgment. Again, let's call it what it is. In terms of this church and churches like it, it's a blatant attack on one of the doctrines that we believe to be true to God's Word, that we take to heart and that we love. It's a blatant rejection of the clear promises God makes to us in His Word, to believers and their seed, just as we read. And I can't tell you how heartbreaking it is. I can't even express that in words, how hard it is to hear former members of this church and of other like-minded sister churches, former members, current members, who come up to me and talk to me about either their decision to be rebaptized or having been rebaptized years ago, that again, it wasn't a big deal. That it's not like it was going to hurt anything. It's just making doubly sure it means the same thing. And so it is, congregation, that we have a crisis. And we parents need to teach our children. We preachers better get to preaching this more clearly and more directly. Elders enforcing this more specifically. We can understand what this means and the crisis that we face as a church. Because the catechism properly teaches us what God's word teaches us, that in God's eyes, infant baptism is a big deal. And it should matter to us because it matters to God. And because the sacrament belongs to Christ and not to us, his church, to appropriate and apply the way we feel most comfortable, we should honor it for what it is and administer it as Christ calls us to administer it according to his word. So in light of this timely issue, we consider Lord's Day 27, confessing that in his word the Lord commands that covenant children should receive the covenant sign. And there's two reasons, the basis for this. First of all, it's because our children already belong to God's covenant family. And secondly, we would say, and as such, they deserve God's covenant sign. First of all, our children already belong to God's covenant family. And for a moment, I just want to go over some of these questions and answers with you to show you some of the structure here and really the beautiful structure of the catechism. If you look to Lord's Day 26 a moment on page 33, you'll see that in dealing with the Lord's, with baptism, the sacrament of the Lord, we see it really approaches it by these three questions saying, how does it work? And then what does it mean? And where is it found? Where is it found in God's word that we follow this, that we have this institution of baptism? And you'll find out that when we get to Lord's Day 28 on the Lord's Supper, the very same approach is used. The how does it work, the what does it mean, and the where is it found. So the catechism instructs us how these sacraments work, and of course it wants us to know this from the Scripture and to believe and to know what God is doing through the sacrament. This isn't a man-made ritual. This is given to us by Christ. And then Lord's Day 27 comes along, and it asks these questions. Well, does it really work? And then why this particular language of this washing and regeneration? It asks that for clarity's sake, that we might know what the Scriptures teach and the language of Scripture, that we can properly understand it. And then it finally asks, well, who then? Who is it for? And if you look to Lord's Days 29 and 30, that's exactly how it comes across in terms of the Lord's Supper. Asking the same questions, essentially. Does it really work? What about this language? What does that mean? And then who's it for, dealing really with Lord's Day 30 in terms of who the Lord's Supper is for. So we take up the matter before us then, this final question. Who is it for? Should infants too be baptized? And the first portion, infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are his people. So the first order of business, I think the logical place to begin then is to discuss this idea, this concept, of course, of what we call covenant. And simply put, boys and girls, a covenant refers to a bond. It refers to an agreement that is struck between two or more people, two or more parties. We could use the word covenant or bond when we're talking about a business agreement. Two people agree to go into business together. They have a covenant. They have a contract, you might say, explaining what it is this business will do and how it is that these two partners will combine and maybe perhaps what partner will do what kind of work and what's expected of the other partner. So we call that a covenant or a bond. The same idea, too, exists in terms of churches, you know, and our own federation. We have a covenant bond between our sister churches and the URCNA. And we have a church order that serves as sort of that contract agreement. If you're in the URCNA, you look at the church order and say, okay, this is what bonds these churches together. This is what binds them together, rather. And in a sense, it's sort of a covenant, explaining especially how we subscribe to the three forms of confession as to what we believe in agreement with the Word of God. So that's a simplified version of what a covenant is. And in the case of God's covenant, of course, it's a lot more complicated than that, but the same idea, the same principle is present, right? God has entered into covenant with us, his people, and we see it really from his side in that perspective in the Scriptures, because God is the one who comes and initiates the covenant. He's the one who sets the terms of the covenant and even calls those who he would have to be members of his covenant, his household. So in that way, you might say it is very one-sided by reason of the fact that God sets the terms. But the good news for us and for you boys and girls is that God has included us, adults and children, in his covenant family. And I always think of the form for baptism. This morning we read form 2, which I'm growing to really appreciate in terms of the simplistic language, but even form 1, the more traditional and rich language is there. But these forms do a wonderful job of setting forth that in the formulary about children belonging to the covenant. And it gives us those examples of Scripture where the Bible teaches that children are indeed part of the family of God and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think of the example we heard this morning from Mark 10, and in that form, we call to mind the story there, the background, the mothers of Israel bringing their little children to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we had that already in Luke with the crowds pressing all around him. Here these mothers are bringing their children to Jesus for no other reason than to have Jesus bless them. The disciples try to turn them away. Hey, Christ, you know, Jesus doesn't have time for that today. He's too busy healing people. He's too busy to balance your child on his knee. And yet, what does Jesus do? He rebukes his disciples. He takes children into his arms, and he blesses them. And he says to everyone, to such as these belong the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying, he's declaring, these children, they belong to the assembly. They belong to the kingdom, to the congregation, citizens of my kingdom, heirs. Heirs to the very same promises that you would receive as well. Now, what would ever make us believe that God would then somehow exclude his little children and infants from those covenant promises and withhold from them his blessings and his grace? It runs contrary to everything we read in the Scriptures. The formulary also refers to Genesis 17. God says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. One after the next, to be a God to you and the God of your descendants after you. So that in that verse, God promised not only to be Abraham's God, but to be our God. We're Abraham's seed. His covenant blessings, his promises extend to everyone, and in fact, in that day, to everyone in his whole household, including servants and slaves. Now, someone might say, well, wait a minute. That was a promise God made to him. And he was an Israelite. He was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. What does that covenant have to do with us? That has to do with Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob and Judah and so forth. We're not Israelites, but God's word explains that as well. You follow it along. The beautiful way that the New Testament unfolds the old and sheds light upon it. Romans 9 verse 8, the Apostle Paul speaks about Abraham's descendants, saying, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. If you want to be exact, the seed of Abraham refers specifically to Christ, but when we extrapolate from there and include in Christ all those who are his and who belong to him by faith, we see that's the church of Jesus Christ, the spiritual seed of Abraham, the body of believers who find their life, their all, their righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only in Christ that Abraham can correctly be called the father of all believers, not the father of all Jews. Now, to be sure, there are many Jews numbered among the church of Jesus Christ in the Old and New Testament, even today. And Paul explains, though, clearly that God's family extends beyond Israel, Galatians 3:26. You were all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. These are the riches we possess as members of Christ's body, the church. These are the promises God made to us already in our baptism. We are baptized into his name, the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This is the benefits as well of knowing covenant theology and how it is that Old Testament and New Testament combine together, and how the New Testament fulfills the Old, and how it's all held together when you look at it through the eyes of the covenant of grace, promise and fulfillment, and God signs and he seals unto us our adoption, our forgiveness, our rightful place in God's kingdom. This is all part of the treasures we have in Christ imparted to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're baptized. We're baptized not in order to have those things and in order to be in Christ. No, we're baptized because they already rightfully belong to us as children of the kingdom. Our formulary says this too: although our children are young and do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, since without their knowledge they are partakers of the condemnation in Adam, and so again without their knowledge are received unto grace in Christ. There you have it. If you belong to Christ, God says you are in the covenant. Adults, infants alike. The same covenant God made with Abraham. Not a new one. This is the one covenant of grace initiated by God, established by God, sealed with the blood of his own son, Jesus Christ. So God doesn't view our children as intruders, as bystanders, as outsiders, until they grow up and come to a certain age of discretion. He doesn't see them as second-class citizens of the kingdom until they profess their faith and take their place at his table. No, he calls them children of the king, children of the kingdom. He teaches that they are already his, engrafted into Christ, citizens of his kingdom. So secondly, Lord's Day 27 then teaches that these children, as such, deserve God's covenant sign. I guess at this point someone might argue, well, we'll grant you that our children are part of the kingdom, but you've not established or proven that they should therefore receive the covenant sign. And along comes that familiar argument. Nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to baptize our children. I would disagree with that. You could point to two household baptisms in Acts 16, where it very clearly says after Lydia's conversion that she and all of her household were baptized. It doesn't say only the adults. The Philippian jailer, Acts 16, verse 34, when he was converted, he and all his household were baptized. It doesn't say only the adults. So you could use that argument and ask them to defend themselves instead of we always having to defend ourselves with that argument. But these are clear verses. Beyond that, I also think there's an inherent flaw in the logic that somehow if the Bible doesn't explicitly say we should baptize children, therefore we shouldn't. You know, for instance, you think of that. All Christians worship on the first day of the week, on Sunday. But why is that? Where in the Bible do you ever read a command that we should worship on Sunday? The worship day in the Old Testament was Saturday. Doesn't ever tell us that on this certain day the church made a decree and God made a decree that now you're going to change to Sunday. And yet all Christians agree, right? On the basis of what Scripture teaches at large and the principles we draw from the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ on the first day of the week and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the church who happened to be assembled together on the first day of the week when the Lord rose again, celebrating that event. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church as they met together on the first day of the week. And as Paul took collections for the Corinthian church and he said, when you gather together on the first day of the week, take collections for the people of God. And when John was in the Spirit receiving the revelation of God on the first day of the week, we realize, again, by this the great overwhelming evidence of Scripture, and even based on the church met on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection. Now we call it the Lord's Day. No longer the Sabbath, but the Lord's Day, the day of our Lord. And we worship together. So you can use that argument as well, that nowhere are we commanded, and yet we draw that from the principles of Scripture at large. You can use the same argument about the Trinity. You know, the word is never found in Scripture, and yet it doesn't deny the fact the Bible clearly teaches the fellowship, the deity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we take the same approach of the doctrine of the covenant and in terms of also the administration of the sign of the covenant to children, clearly traced through Scriptures. Certainly seen from the very beginning, but especially illuminated at different points in the history of the covenant, you know, from Adam to Noah to Moses to Abraham to David, and then to the new covenant, which is prophesied in the old but fulfilled in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and ultimately, in its fullest expression, will come to view in the new heavens and the new earth. And you see, if we agree that our children are included in the covenant, that it must follow. They deserve to be treated like family. They deserve the sign and seal of the covenant that they are in Christ. The promises belong to them as well as to their parents. And even if they are too young to understand, as we already heard, even if they're too young to respond with an act of obedience, we say that's okay. That doesn't matter. That aspect doesn't matter, because baptism is God's sign to us. And I would really press this home as well in your understanding of that, of what baptism is and what it says in terms of even our own posture in baptism. It's about His promises to us. It's about what God says to us. Baptism isn't first and foremost about what we're saying. I have decided to follow Jesus. Certainly, we also practice adult baptism. We've actually witnessed one of those in our church not too long ago, someone who was never baptized. I think it was Taryn. I married Chad Mottman, right? She was baptized as an adult because she'd never received infant baptism. So it's not like we don't practice believer baptism. Just that even there, we understand this is what God is saying to Taryn. This is what God is saying to His people. And it's for that reason that infant baptism is especially appropriate, because it symbolizes our posture in light of God's grace and His work. That His grace comes to us while we are powerless, sinful, fallen, undeserving, having done nothing, having decided nothing, deserving not of God's grace. And so the children of the covenant, you see, are brought to the baptismal font in the arms of a parent, and they receive passively this sign and seal that is theirs, showing again, this is what God does for us in Christ as sinners. Because as sinners, we all gain access to Christ and to the treasures of the kingdom the same way, by grace, through faith, and this not from yourselves. The Catechism says, they, no less than adults, are promised the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. The Apostle Peter certainly would agree with that, as we heard this evening. What must we do? What must we do? We heard that read. I'll go back to read verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children. What promise? Promise of forgiveness. Promise of the blessing of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon you. The seal, the sign and seal of God's grace, the promises for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. You see, if we are willing to confess that our infant children are conceived and born in sin and subject to God's wrath, then why would we ever hesitate to confess that our children are also, again, received unto Christ in grace? It's biblically consistent with the way God's grace works. As I said before, that's so beautiful to see too, and the unconditional nature of God's grace as we practice baptism this morning as well, that we don't receive the sign and His promises because we're worthy to receive it, but because at its very heart, at its very core, it's about God and His faithfulness and His grace and His love and His work and His obedience and His blood, and also His promise and His protection. I think of that even if Lucas came to us at age 17 to be baptized. His baptism wouldn't mean anything different than that. And the last portion of Lord's Day 27 reads, therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church and be distinguished from children of unbelievers. God wants us to mark our children with this sign that they are His, to manifest that, to witness before the world, these are my children, children of the covenant, children of the kingdom. It was done in the Old Testament by circumcision and replaced in the New Testament by baptism. Certainly Colossians 2 teaches that the sign God uses is no longer a sign of blood, but now a sign of water, as Christ's blood has been shed once for all, that now water might be the sign that seals unto us His promises. So the sign has changed, but the thing signified, the cleansing by His blood, and that which is promised, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Jesus Christ, that remains the same. And that will always remain the same from this generation to the next. And congregation, I would conclude with that appeal as well. We stand as one on this doctrine. It's difficult because it tears families apart. I find it ironic, too, that in this world there's so much to divide us. In this world there's so much that people argue about and fight about. And yet at the Church of Jesus Christ, we have to be one in this. We have to stand as one in these doctrines, in these important matters. The church ought not to be rent asunder by these things. So let's honor this sign and seal of God's grace, seeing that it is that which would unite us as one and not separate us as individuals, because we believe in one baptism for the remission of sin. One cleansing is all we need. Once cleansed by Christ, always cleansed. Let's hold fast our confession and encourage and teach and implore our children, our loved ones, to do likewise. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we pray that You would impart Your grace, Your Spirit's blessing to our heart once again. We ask, Lord, that You will help us to embrace these teachings of Your Word, that they might be clear to us, that we might be able to also tell them to others. Father, we all have friends, relatives, even family members who've renounced their baptism, who have set aside these teachings. And Lord, we pray for them too, as they've done this, Lord, that they might at least understand what it is that we believe, that they might at least understand what they have done and even repent of that. And we pray, Lord, for others of our church and others of our sister churches, members who've gone out from among us and who are now attending these other churches and who now, Lord, are thinking about baptism or perhaps aren't thinking of it at all, but, Lord, would rather have their membership remain here and still attend there. We pray that You will also work in their heart. Help them, Lord, to see the error of their ways. Help them, Lord, to be able to realize the seriousness of what they are doing, to never take for granted Your promises, that You would know, that they would know, Lord, that it is not a small thing to renounce and to denounce the promises of our God. Lord, we pray that You will also help us to realize that this is an important matter, that You are the one who's given us this sacrament. Jesus Christ Himself has given it to us as a church. May we defend it. May we protect it. May we promote it. May we embrace it and all that it means to us. And may we understand it and teach that to our children and to our children's children. We pray this for Your name's honor and glory, for the sake of the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen.